trip. It's really an amazing thing. But, okay, enough announcements. Let's get started with Father's Day. Blessed ones that had a father all throughout my childhood. I know it's not the case for everyone that sits in this room, but I was fortunate to have a good example, some good footsteps to follow. And I was thinking about a time when I literally followed in his footsteps. Was there a time I literally followed in his footsteps? My dad was a naval officer. And though retired for most of my years, he still had, I was 8 when he retired, or 9 years old, something like that. He went right back into civil service, so I grew up on Navy bases. I grew up with military decorum, and I had the little clip-on ties. Anybody ever seen the little clip-on ties? I couldn't tie my own until I got out of Boy Scouts, and then had a little clip-on tie, and I'd wear that all the time. I think I wear that to play sometimes. But my dad used to love to hear that one of his old connections would show up on their ships. And I have a story I tell about, and when I was a real little boy, this memory of being on the Nautilus, because the exec officer was doing a goodwill tour after its passage underneath the Arctic in 1958-59. And so somewhere right around 60, when I was a young man up in Washington, 60, 61, somewhere in there, I've got this memory of going in the submarine and then being really excited because there was a tour for the VIPs, or for the public, and then there was the VIP tour and the VIP undersea voyage, and I got to stay on. So even though I've never been in the military, I got to go on a submarine and submerge. So, you know, that's just a memory that I never forgot. But my dad also one time, one of his old ships pulled here into the Long Beach Naval Station, you know, right over here. Oh, no, it's not there anymore. One of my dad's old ships pulled into Long Beach Naval Station, and the captain happened to be someone that he knew. And he had lots of connections. And I can't remember exactly what it was, but I want to say that it was like a sub-tender. And, but the important part was my dad had done World War II in the engine rooms. And so my dad wanted me to see the engine room of a big ship. I'd seen the engine room on the Nautilus, which is a whole different thing because it was nuclear. But my dad wanted me to see the engine room of a real ship. And so he says, I'm going to take you down below, and I want you to follow me every step of the way. Because, you know, if you've ever been in a Navy ship, the passages are narrow, you know, there's all kinds of things to trip on. And I remember going with my dad all the way down into this engine room and just being absolutely fascinated with this engine. It was just the most amazing thing I'd ever seen. But following my dad's footsteps down there was something that sits as a memory, and following after what my dad would do, my dad would frequently walk in on a weekend, and he'd say, okay, come on, let's go, we're going to do this. And I'd be like, I don't know what this is, but, well, we're going to be gardening, or we are going to be putting cement in somewhere, or we're going to be fixing something, or we're going to be up in the attic. But my dad, if my dad said, okay, come on, let's go do this, that's what I would be doing. And so I was very blessed in that. I was thinking about this more and more. My dad made sure that I knew of God, made sure that I got a good Christian education. And but he wasn't a real preachy man. He wasn't I knew his faith. He spoke of it. And I knew his love for his family. But he didn't preach at me a lot. But I was thinking, would you turn with me, if you've got a Bible there, turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Yeah, it's one of those things. Every time I try and say Deuteronomy, I get the M and the N crossed around. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. Turn to the sixth chapter, and I just want to read through with you. I decided to read 1 through 9. I'll have 4 through 9 up on the screen, but I want to read 1 through 9. So if you are in Deuteronomy, my mouth just won't do it. 6, verse 1. This is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons' sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commands, which I commanded you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your father, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. I was thinking about that phrase. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Let me ask you a question. Do you give your all to God? I wish I could say I did. I think it's a big call to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Because there's so many things pulling at us in the world that takes from that. And the one thing that I do remember that my father would say to me was, keep a God perspective on everything. And I think that's the cool, I don't know, that's probably like the key thing that I think of when I think of how do I love God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my might. I got to keep a God perspective on everything. And one of the things I've been asking people lately is, if I lose that perspective, if I'm not seeing things from God's point of view, please bring me back around to God's point of view. Because I want to see things from God's point of view. How about you? Would you like to see things from God's point of view? Let me pick it up. And the words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, at home, around the table, when you walk by the way, just out for a stroll, talking of God, when you lie down, and now I lay me down to sleep, when you rise up. You shall bind them on a sign as a sign on your hand. I got a friend that has a ring And his ring says, the Lord God is one inside of it. And he says he has that ring inscribed that way to remind him that the Lord is with him. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Or as another version said, you know, write it on your forehead. I'm thinking, how in the world do you write it on your forehead? How do you put God on your forehead? I mean, come on, get with it. That's, you don't honestly do that, do you? You know? You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, God should be in every part of your life. Is that easy to do? It's just, let's be honest, it's not easy to do. It's something we have to be very, very intentional about doing. All of these commandments that are given us, the man that doesn't fall short, the woman that doesn't fall short in this, was only one man. And who was that? The Lord Jesus. We will always fall short, but that does not mean we don't strive to be what God has called us to be and to love him with all our heart and all our mind. So the question becomes, how then do we live? How do we live day by day with a life that reflects God? Well, I'm going to take a look at that from a number of different perspectives. I want you to see a life I want you to see some lives that reflect God. And I want you to realize, too, that in this generation, as our society has changed so very, very much, there are mothers out there trying to fill the dad role every day. I have a daughter who strives every day to do that. And she does a darn good job. It is a tough role, but it's one that's full of honor and joy, and as the opening, as I had here, often full of some good humor. Let's see how those skit guys do it.
Hey, Dad. What was Grandpa like whenever you were my age?
I don't know. He's like a dad.
Did Grandpa make you listen to this terrible music?
You mean, did he culture me? You bet he did.
Did Grandpa get lost too?
Sometimes.
We're not lost.
Recalculating route to your destination. You will arrive in approximately 2 days, 3 hours.
What's your license insurance?
Did Grandpa have a lead foot too?
Amen.
Grandpa teach you to pray before every meal like that?
Yeah, for every meal.
Did Grandpa do that too?
Yeah.
You really are a lot like him, aren't you? I hope I'm like you whenever I grow up.
What's with all the lollygagging? I'm the paying you guys to sit around and look at pictures. Chop chop! My stuff's not going to get to a condo on the golf course by itself.
Has Grandpa always been so bossy?
Always.
Is he actually paying us?
Not a chance.
You really are a lot like him, aren't you?
How long is your shadow? We are examples. Our lives are examples of how much we love, honor, and serve God. And the things that we do every day, I don't care whether you're a father, a mother, a sister, or a brother. I don't care what you are. Your life is an example before others. If you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the things that you do matter every single day. As I was preparing this teaching, I was doing what I usually do, and that is working through the ideas, but I was leaving the TV running. And I wasn't even paying any attention to it. And all of a sudden, there was this little video report that came on. And they're like, this is the first time we're doing this midnight report. And I'm like, okay. And they go into this. And I say, oh, okay, God, I'll show this. So I'm showing this.
Got a special guest tonight, our midnight hero coming to a lawn near you. Rodney Smith Jr. is on a mission to help the elderly, veterans, single mothers, and the disabled by mowing lawns in all 50 states. Rodney Smith is here live tonight, and the organization he founded is called Raising Men Law Care Service. Rodney, you're amazing. I saw your story on Twitter. I'm like, we have to get him on. You're going to be mowing in Shreveport, yes, Louisiana, ma'am, tomorrow. You kind of just make the announcement, find out who needs something done, and you go mow their lawn. Yeah. How in the world did you get inspired to start doing this?
Well, back a few years ago, I had a one-on-one conversation with God, and I asked him to use me as his vessel. He didn't give me an answer right then and there, not a week later, not a month later, but it came to me the day I came across an elderly man outside mowing his lawn, and it looked like he was struggling, so I pulled over and I helped him out. That night, I decided to mow free lawns for the elderly, disabled, single moms, and veterans. At first, my goal was to mow 40 lawns by the end of winter because at the time I was getting my bachelor's in computer science, but I reached 40 lawns so quick that I upped my goal to 100. A month and a half later, I reached my 100th lawn, and that's when the idea of Raising Men Lawn Care Service came about, where we will still mow free lawns for the elderly, disabled, single moms, and veterans, but we will also include kids ages 7 to 17 and show them the importance of giving back to their community with a lawnmower.
Yeah, and some of those kids are in this video. It's great because what you do is now challenge them to go out and mow lawns. After they complete so many, you send them special T-shirts, and sometimes, yep, when you show up somewhere to mow, they actually join you, people who are part of this program.
Yeah. Yeah, so we have something called the 50-yard challenge, which is a challenge issued to kids nationwide and even worldwide to mow 50 free lawns in their community for the elderly, disabled, single moms, and veterans. So let's say you have a kid right here in Shreveport, Louisiana that accepted the 50-yard challenge. They'll make a sign saying, I accept the 50-yard challenge. In return, we will send them a white Raising Men Lawn Care Service T-shirt along with shades and air protection. Once they mow 10 lawns, they get an orange shirt, 20 a green, 30 a blue, 40 a red, and 50 a black. Wow. And once they reach 50, we fly to wherever they are, we do lawns with them, and we also give them a brand new lawnmower. So kids nationwide are taking part of it. 12 kids have so far nationwide have completed it, and we currently have 130-plus kids nationwide, including one in Canada and seven in Bermuda and England, that are taking part in this challenge.
Can you tell me quickly how it makes you feel to complete one of these lawns for folks?
Oh, man, it makes me feel good because I know that I'm making a difference. I've come across so many people, especially elderly people who are on fixed incomes and that they can't really afford it. So when we can come cut it for free, they can use those funds for medication and food and other things they really need.
Rodney, you are an angel. You are our first ever live midnight hero. I'm inspired by you. It makes me think about what I can do for other people. Have a great day mowing tomorrow.
Yes,
we're going to keep watching you on Twitter.
Thank you.
Thanks, Rodney.
I think that's pretty clear. However, my son in Texas has an acre of property, I was talking to my daughter the other day, and I said, what's Eric doing? Mowing the lawn. Just got home from work. He's mowing the lawn. And, yeah, there's a lot of lawn mowing that goes on out there. I'm thinking, what a brilliant, simple idea. And who thought it'd make a difference, you know? I mean, I was mowing lawns when I was 10 years old because my dad said, hey, go around all the neighbors, knock on the doors, and ask them if you mow their lawn for $5. I'm like, okay. So I used to mow lawns all over the neighborhood. Well, such was life. You know, I'll bet you Rodney loves these verses. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And we keep going in Philippians 2. This mind should be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. Even under death on the cross. My favorite verses. I just absolutely love them. And it reminds me all the time, if we're going to be a servant, we're going to find ourselves being a father to the fatherless. We're going to be examples, setting down footsteps that people can follow. I don't care what gender you are, male or female. You can be an example. You can live out what God says he is. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. I really appreciate this thought that I found on the internet. Of all the ways the Lord God Almighty could have chosen to relate to humanity, he chose the language of family. He could have described himself as a benevolent dictator, a kind boss, or a patient landlord. But instead, he chose the word father. See, God has defined who we are, and he continues to define who we are. He wants us to father, yes, the children that we have, but he wants to father us to father a broken world around us. You know, we recently did a preview tour to the Union Rescue Mission in Los Angeles, and I was overtaken with just the amount of broken families I saw around me. We know in our nation it's an epidemic. As our nation has moved away from God, it is an epidemic. But I was really impressed with the Union Rescue Mission. And we were planning a trip there. And I wanted to talk a little bit. I took a few young gentlemen along with me to this, and three of them are here this morning. So we're going to come up and we're going to have a little conversation about our trip to the Union Rescue Mission. And what we encountered, what we experienced, and how it impacted us. And this is a very, very let's see how it rolls type of service ending. But it's going to be what my desire is that you will think about what that role looks like. Matt, we're taking kids to the Union Rescue Mission end of August, right?
We are.
Yeah. I've got this idea, and as we go into this conversation, just put this into your brain, okay? 10 kids, is that what you're shooting for?
Maybe 15.
Okay, it keeps growing on me. That's all right. It's a wonderful thing. 10 or 15 kids. What if each one of those kids, as we served at Union Rescue Mission, had someone's footsteps to follow? Who would serve beside them, male or female, I don't care. If you, at the end of our conversation today, think to yourself, you know, I might be willing to try that in August. I might be willing to try and go on this crazy trip and go into the Union Rescue Mission. We don't know if we're going to be painting, serving food. I've served food 3 times there. We don't know whether we're going to be playing with kids or what we're going to do. The things that they do there are amazing. But if you think that maybe some kid might want to follow in your servant footsteps, talk to us after. Well, enough said about that. You know what, guys? I'm going to show just a little intro into Union Rescue Mission so they have a taste of what it is. Gail, would you go ahead and show the Finding Hope?
Sometimes our past tragedies or past mistakes are hard to escape. Maybe it started with the loss of a job or the death of a child or being abused by a father, leading to the feeling that using will provide escape, but it never lasts. Or that being used is what one deserves. But nobody deserves this. Despair. Do not settle for despair. For it can be overcome by hope. And oh, is there hope. It starts with a small step. Like a free meal. Or a warm bed. And an invitation to be weak. An invitation to not have it all together. Hope is being honest for the first time in a long time. Hope is being given what you could never afford. Hope is finding a power greater than yourself and becoming free from that which held you down. Hope is the reconciliation of a family after years of separation. Hope is knowing that your children are going to be safe tonight. That from here on out, you are going to be safe. So here we are, every day, serving a God of second chances. For all who want a new start. For all with nowhere else to go. For all who choose to come through our doors and find that there is hope. There is hope.
There is hope. Well, Matt, I'm going to start out with you, and I'm going to throw a little curveball question at you first, okay? So I want you to answer this question in 2 parts. He says, first of all, what was your thought or your impression or your idea of what you were going to find when we got into the Skid Row area? And did your impression change as we got there?
First thing I want to say is I didn't really know what to expect. I mean, I've driven down LA before, and you know, you kind of drive past those situations, and, you know, you kind of turn the other cheek kind of thing. So I was thinking, oh, this is going to be a nice little line of people outside in orderly fashion, and they walk in and get their food. What I saw there was a lot more than what I could have ever expected. When we got there, just the level of poverty, the amount of people that were there, the brokenness, it was much more than food. It was their entire life. And that really rattled me in some ways. It changed my perspective forever. So, it was definitely not what I expected.
What was your impression as you walked in, Daniel, to the Union Rescue Mission? We parked in the garage down underneath, and then we came in, and we came up into that main lobby. Now, I just want you to think about that entry that we did as we came in. What thoughts started going through your mind at that time? Tell me your strongest impression in there.
Well, this time was actually my second time to Union Rescue Mission. The first time I was there, it was like, there's a lot of security here. And then my second time there was like, whoa, there's a lot of security, but it's not just security officers walking around the automatic doors that will only open up to somebody pushing the button on the inside, but there's also just the spiritual protection of it's a safe place inside there, not just from the stuff going on outside, from what people can do, but also from what the enemy can do.
What is your overall strongest impression of Union Rescue Mission?
That it's so much more than just a place for somebody to get a hot meal, but it's a place for broken people to find healthy community. And that was the biggest takeaway that I got from there, was that the most important thing in life is community. And it's building relationships with God in the center, with the people around us. Because when we start to isolate or we have unhealthy community, we never live up to our full potential. And then when catastrophe strikes, we end up falling, and some of us end up falling all the way down to the bottom.
How about you, John? You have traveled in lots of adventures together with me for over the years, and I think this was your first trip to the rescue mission. Tell me about your impressions.
Yeah, because I also just, my impression was knowing about the food, serving food line, so I imagined a big cafeteria and you know, those kinds of things, and that's there. But this experience, and we had like a tour that we were doing with the main guy that's kind of running stuff. He took us through every floor. He took us through every aspect. And my mind was blown away at all the layers of help they were bringing. So they have dentistry in there. They got medical care. They've got men's floors. They have families' floors for housing. You know, they've got counseling. And these different things, like the, you know, like UCLA interns will come and do some of their medical training, and counselors that are doing counseling courses in college will come and do some of their practice there. So it was the amount of personal care that they were doing to reach into a life, rather than just, I think some of my expectation was, you know, regularly just giving people a hot meal and hopefully blessing them on their way, and at least that's making some difference. They have chapel services. They've got, you know, and so the layers kept going on and on as we were looking each level. He was even talking about his church and how men's ministry, his favorite floor, that was the guy that was taking us, is the level 3, where they're to be there for a year or two, these men, and they're really starting to now reestablish the skills and the mindset and their healing to be able to then, you know, get job, be able to start being productive. And so he has men come from his church to come and just mentor, like we're talking about, like being a father to the fatherless, or just building community and building relationship. And so I just relate to stuff like that, because I just know that that's where a lot of change can come, is when you get personal with someone and start talking life with them, getting to know their story. So we heard crazy testimonies, but it is amazing, the layers. And then it was cool to be invited into any of that. Like, we can do any of those layers anytime, come in and just pick up where we left off and continue to build community. So it's really a great place of so many great opportunities for the future.
I'm going to show another short video, a teenager's perspective from inside of there, and then give you guys a chance to comment. And I'd like to, after that, I'm going to close up and ask you about your dads a little bit. Okay? Let's watch this video together.
I can't help but wonder, how did this happen to us? My mom isn't abusive. She's not an alcoholic. She's never done drugs. And sometimes that's the most difficult thing to deal with, realizing that there are times when your life isn't in your hands. My name is Michelle Franza. I'm 17 years old. It's really hard not having your own home. Thanks. Even something as little as making a midnight snack becomes a privilege you don't have anymore. I'm the oldest of my family. There's my mom, then there's me, my brother Samuel, who is 16, and my sister Deborah, who's 15, my sister Susan, who is 12, and then my brother Vincent, who is 10. We all stay at the Union Rescue Mission in Rumlin together. My family and I were trying to escape a dangerous situation, so we left the home that we were in. There's so many different circumstances that can cause homelessness. You really can't stereotype it. You really can't. Skid Row is the area surrounding the Union Rescue Mission. The first couple times you see it, it's kind of horrifying. The area around here is not safe. We walk our younger siblings to the bus stop because you're safe in a bigger group, so that's what we do.
Skid Row is no place for families, for children. It's violent. You can't even walk around the block without breathing marijuana smell in the air, drugs being sold on the sidewalks. Worse than that, there are over 300 registered sex offenders in just a few block areas surrounding Union Rescue Mission.
Why am I stuck here like this? Why am I homeless? Why? Sometimes it was really difficult to deal with those thoughts. But I really feel that no matter what, God will take care of me. My family, we all have goals in life. And we're talking about how, you know, our plans on how to get out of here. Am I really going to give up just because I feel like I've lost everything? And I really haven't. I still have my family. And that's more than I could ask for.
We know the streets of Skid Row are no place for women and children. That's why we work very quickly to get them out to a safe place like Hope Gardens or our new project Restart at Alsace and Orange, and we're working on another project at 83rd and Broadway so we can quickly get families out of this dangerous area that surrounds the mission. Inside the mission is safe, and we work very hard to have high security to keep our kids protected.
Sometimes, when I just feel like I'm kind of overwhelmed by my emotions, I go and I play the piano in the office down the hall. It makes everything better. This phase of homelessness will pass. And one day, I know that I'm going to be the one helping people here. Like the people here have helped me and my family. I'm going to be the one giving out the helping hand.
This young lady's story just really struck me so much, but the hope at the end is what I love seeing. Union Rescue Mission acted as a father at a time she's fatherless. She saw an example of who she wants to be, of who she wants to become. She saw hearts and hands and minds that took and they loved the Lord with all their heart. all their soul and all their mind. And it deeply impacted her. Lives go one at a time. They spoke there of Hope Garden, and I don't know, we'll see how this goes. I've got a whole other little video about their Hope Garden. It's out in the Sunland area, and it's the place they transition moms and families to. And it's the step to getting back out into the world, and it's a safe environment, and it's beautiful, and it's green, and it's different. But the whole thing about Union Rescue Mission that rocks my heart is that I saw people with changed lives, and the stories are all so different. We were sitting talking with a homeless millionaire, which just blew me away as he told me his story of how he lost it all, literally watched his money burn. Literally. I can tell you that story sometime. But lives get changed there, and we want to go there and help do that. Matt, I'm going to hand it to you, and you got any more impressions you want to share of the Union Rescue Mission?
Yeah. that video right there just really touched my heart, because I had a conversation with the Lord not too long ago. I had an incident where I had to leave my house in the middle of the night. I needed a rescue, and I called a friend, and it was 2 a.m, and I said, hey, you know, I need a place to crash tonight. Is there any way I can come to your house? And he was like, yeah, man, please. Like, you know, just to have that kind of friend that you can go to in the middle of the night is priceless. But as I was walking to his house from my house, I just had this conversation with God, and God just told me, Matt, the only thing that makes you different from the people that are actually homeless is that I've sustained you and I've given you protection. I've blessed you. But at any given moment, I can take this away from you. Then who will you be? And it was a humbling moment for me, because I realized that I had everything that I needed and more. And so many times I want the next best thing, and you know, I'm always looking for bigger and better, and reality is we have more than what we need. All the time. And I have the Lord, so that means I have everything. I lack nothing because I have Christ. So when I see kids in the Union Rescue Mission who are just happy to be a kid and playing, and they're, regardless of their world being taken from them, and they can still find joy and still find hope, even in that circumstance, that makes me want to live my life totally sold out for Jesus. That makes me want to take my kids to that and say, listen, this is what life is about. It's not about the game, the Xboxes and the TVs and the nice shoes and the mini cars and the houses and the Catalina lifestyle. What it's about is what we do for others. Nothing that we do in this life for ourselves will matter in eternity. Only what we do for others. So I want to live my life in a way that models Christ. I want to live Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And it starts now.
Yeah, I would also, for me, just kind of in conclusion, in a plug for these opportunities, is, you know, I think of, you know, the starfish on this, the shore story, where you're like, what difference can it make to like all these starfish that are washed up on the shore, and he picks it up and like makes a difference to this one, right, and throws it back in the ocean. And I guess an encouragement, I mean, they have thousands of people. So the largest in the country, the largest homeless shelter, I mean, there's other big ones out there, but this is by far the largest one. And there's thousands of people in there that there literally are those stars being thrown back in the ocean, where you can see that kind of life change going on. And I just love to partner with stuff like that. It's just that idea to get past, I mean, because you're going past, you know, thousands of people going into the Union Rescue Mission that don't have that hope yet. but there's a lot of hope going on in there. And so just to know that and be encouraged that you can make a difference, and even if it's one person, it goes a long ways. And these people are starting to pour back into the others amongst themselves there. So they're starting to minister to each other too, which is cool.
So sitting here with me this morning, is three young men. Well, he's still young, from my perspective at least. That all have had fathers that have modeled for them. And like myself, I told you some of my father's footsteps. I want to give them the opportunity to tell their father's impressions, their father's footsteps, and perhaps a scripture or something that reflects you, your father, or you heard from your father, or something along those lines. Dan, I'm going to let you start.
The scripture that I got from my dad is Isaiah 54, I believe it is. It's a noble man makes noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. Which is really funny, because every time I've tried to make a plan, God has done something completely different. Which probably means my plans weren't that noble. But the biggest thing that I got from my dad was a foundation. Growing up, my dad was a pastor in a very small church, and he did just about everything there. He was the pastor. At times, he was also the worship pastor, the Sunday school teacher, the Bible study teacher, the Boy Scout leader. So he was a lot of things in my life. And so I had a lot of God just constantly pumped into my life, but that built a foundation that I'm just able to build on even further. And I think a big quote that applies to my life is what Isaac Newton said. He said, "I can see so far because I stand on the shoulders of giants." And that's what I see in my life. Is my life is where it's at. I'm at the level of life that I'm at because I'm standing on my father's shoulders, and I'm able to go do more because of what he's built in my life.
Thank you, Dan. Matt, I'm going to ask you that same question.
My dad had me at 15 years old, and I got to play toys with my dad growing up. We fought over each other's toys. That's the joke. They had a hard marriage. My mom and dad got married when I was 5 years old, and I got to see a lot of fighting, financial struggles, just the normal stuff, I guess, that young parents have to go through. And as a result, there was a moment in time where my parents weren't serving the Lord, and they had separated. So, you know, I was asked, "Who do you want to live with, mom or dad?" And I was like, "Well, I want to live with both of you guys. But I guess I'll choose mom, because she always gives me what I want." Dad was always like the disciplinary. He never really, like, would hit me or abuse me, but my dad always had a tone, of, you know, in his voice where my mom would say, "I'm going to tell your dad," and I would just freak out and start crying. I started to grow up without my father in high school, and as a result, I just was all over the place. My dad stepped in and rescued my life at a very pivotal point in my youth. One thing I will say about my father is he does know the Word of God. He's a very wise man. And I got to see him mature into the man that God had called him to be. Even at his very lowest point, there was a moment I went down to make a midnight snack. And I saw him crying out to God in the corner, in the dark, saying, "I have reached the end. I have nowhere to go." And that was at that point, I believe, that he gave his heart back to God. God started to restore his marriage. My dad has always been a hard worker. He's always passed that down to me. My impression of a man was you get up before the sun rises, you say a little prayer for your kids and your wife, and then you go to work all day, and you don't see them again until the sun goes down. And that was our life. But I didn't have much of a relationship with my father because of that. And now that I'm in my 30s and I'm married myself and I don't have any kids, I can see on some of the areas that he excelled in and how difficult it was for him to do that, because I'm now in that situation. I'm now married. I'm now going through life as a young adult. And I can look to my father and know that anytime I need him, he'll be there for me. So he's modeled Christ for me. He's always pointing me to Jesus, and I love him for that. And I will say this, the verse is Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
Thank you, Matt. John?
A couple of things about my dad is basically the image that will always stick with me is on my bookshelf. It's him standing in his Awana uniform and holding a Bible. Because basically, if you knew my dad, every morning he would be just in the Word. And, of course, he was an elder in this church. His favorite verse, he'll just tell you straight up, is 1 John 5:13. I've written these things for you who believe the Son of God, that you know you have eternal life, so that you can know 100%. He was always telling people you can have confidence in God. He would share his testimony with you right away and say out of Matthew 11, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Talks about how he was exhausted in church, sitting there falling asleep, and he heard this verse and God just called him. He had to get up and come to the altar, and he gave his life to the Lord. His life was infectious to me growing up and under his care, because he was a hands-on guy. So whether it was building Pine Derby cars, right, you know, how the father, like, you know, his value that he would give over not just me but my brother, we're very different. I'm a C student. My brother's an A student, but we were both like, I'm proud of you, son, right? I would hear from him, whether it was things like, you know, the different, my brother's a mechanic like he is. I didn't get the mechanic stuff. I'm a ministry guy. And so, but he would just pour in that love and validation from the father to us. And so growing up in that kind of care made me the man I am now. And I feel like a great legacy of following with him, because And for me, I grabbed the word that my dad was a passion for. So that's my heart. I have a passion for the word of God, a faith that I saw in my dad, who had a faith in his father in heaven. And so, and my dad's story, which I don't have time for, would be very different. How he was, you know, fathered, or how his family, he had to grow up in some hard circumstances at a young age. So I'm just blessed to be able to come out of that legacy into, you know, what God has for me through good fathering from my dad. So
marvelous, John. And I knew you knew your dad well, and so appreciated that, man, over the years. And I think God gave you me to do the mechanicking so your fingers could stay clean for the guitar. I'm pretty sure of that. So yeah, thank you all for listening to us today. Thank you for hearing our stories, and thank you for loving and being loved. May you serve as God has you to serve. May all your heart, may all your soul, may all your mind be given over to God. And may people see him reflected in you every single day. Thank you, and God bless you for being here.